This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 138 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 14 to 19. And this session is entitled Proper Balance, Part 1. Let's get right to our passage and read verses 14 to 19, only the first portion of which we'll get to today. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the Amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind, so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. So let's now take a deeper look at verse 14, which we began in our previous session. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Though there are different opinions on what Paul means by my spirit, even between the standard commentators I'm using for this study, it seems clear that Paul's use of my spirit refers to that part of every believer in direct contact with God's Holy Spirit. That part of us that best understands and holds the deeper mysteries of our relationship with God through Christ. Here's a mechanical analogy to help us understand this. Like God, the local power station is the source of all electric power. The source sends its power out to each individual household, like the Holy Spirit, where it connects directly with the junction box for the house, where it then branches out power to every corner of the house. The junction box in the house is the Spirit, directly connected to the Holy Spirit coming from God. But at the same time, it sends out its tendrils in another direction to every part of the house that is our being. So let me get extra pedantic about this. In our analogy here, the power station is God. The line that comes from the power station to our house is the Holy Spirit. The junction box in our house, it's located in the foundation wall, right below grade. That's our spirit, who sends that power out to all corners of the house. Now, with that analogy in mind, one might conclude that our own spirit is that part of us most attuned to the things of the Holy Spirit. Our spirit understands Him, just as He understands the Father. Go back to chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2, beginning with verse 10. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man, small s, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God, capital S, Spirit of God. The personal spirit can indeed feed the personal mind. This is what occurs when, while reading familiar scripture, the Holy Spirit says to our spirit, wait a minute, there's special meaning in this passage just for you. You need to consider this in a new way. Our spirit takes that message and sends it to our mind, and suddenly the light bulb goes off in our brain. Hey, I've never seen that before. The result? We know and understand God's word to a greater degree. That is, edification. There are other times, however, when the Holy Spirit and our personal spirit seem to be carrying on a conversation all their own, in which the Spirit from God and our Spirit for us isn't just the conduit for the message, they're the ones having the conversation. We can still be edified, since we are still physically and spiritually connected to the process, but it's different. For the most part, it is occurring without engaging the rational, logical mind. It's a spirit thing. For example, as we pray and worship in our prayer closet, we rise higher and higher into the sphere of the throne of God. At times, this can become a very strong, moving experience, and on rare occasions might even include audible communication between God's Spirit and our own in the language of God's throne room. Our rational mind is not part of this process. So, what's the point? How are we thus edified? I've pondered that question this week, and I believe verses 14 to 15 open a window for our understanding. First, I'd like to add a quotation from R. Collins, which I didn't use in our classroom last week, and I believe is even more pertinent to our discussion in this session. Here's what R. Collins says. The Spirit is the faculty by which one is in communion with the deity. The mind is an organ of thought that allows for ordinary communication among human beings. Now that seems self-evident, but I think it informs this discussion a little bit. Let me preface by posing three pertinent questions. First, am I, or can I be, edified by conversation with a brother or sister in Christ? I'm guessing you would say yes to that. Second, can my life benefit by being in their presence? I'm guessing you might say yes to that as well. For myself, I can, even in our small class, I can look at individuals and I know that I gain personally. I am edified simply by knowing them, by observing them, by seeing their character, their relationship with God. I am better for knowing them. Now, third, the tough one. If that be so, how much more will I benefit and be edified from being in the presence of and communing with very God? So if A and if B, then most certainly C. If I can say yes to being edified by conversation with a brother or sister in Christ, if I say yes that I can benefit from being in simply being in their presence, well, then it would follow. If that is true for human being to human being, how much more will I benefit and be edified from being in the presence of and communing with very God? I think there are plenty of people who struggle with this. It came out in our class this last week, where some just struggle with this idea. How can I be edified if I'm speaking in tongues and don't even know what I'm saying? How can I be edified by that? Well, first we can demystify true and authentic speaking in tongues as Paul describes, going by his definition, by just thinking of it as a particularly intense form of worship or prayer, an intensified form of communion with God. This is a spirit gift that not all have. In fact, I would posit that it is rare today for anyone to have this spirit gift. Now, that communion is so rarefied that it takes place in an otherworldly language. I contend, I won't be dogmatic about this, but my personal position is that speaking it, that the language of tongues is the language of heaven. That is God's language, not ours. This is a spirit gift he has granted to some individuals, a minority in the first century and an even smaller minority today. Not those that claim to have the gift, but those who truly have the authentic gift, a rare minority. Now, though the mind during that process may be unfruitful, that does not mean that you, the one whose spirit is connected to the Holy Spirit, who is connected to very God, will not come away from such an exchange edified. Your mind may not be able to put it into words. You may not be able to chart it out, to write it down. But you will know in your very being that you have been edified. You have been changed for the better because you have just been with God. You have heard his voice. You have communed with him. Some part of you has done this. And because you are connected, you are changed for the better. You feel it in your soul. You feel it in your spirit. The late Samuel Wakefield, Doctor of Divinity, writer of A Complete System of Christian Theology, published in 1862, wrote this: "But to present our prayers acceptably to the Father through the Son, we must offer them under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Though we are not authorized to look for those immediate and sensible inspirations which the prophets and apostles and many of the primitive Christians possessed, yet we may expect, from the unction of the Holy One, that earnestness and fervor and penitence and trust which are necessary to acceptable devotion. The Holy Spirit is the great agent in the world of grace. And without his influence, there can be no spiritual worship." Let me read that last sentence again. "The Holy Spirit is the great agent in the world of grace. And without his influence, there can be no spiritual worship." That's the late Samuel Wakefield. Now to verse 15. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. This verse begins with the apostle using a familiar idiom that he will use several times in his letter to the Romans, which means something like, what then is the upshot of what has just been said? Or similar to, what then shall we say? None of what has been said renders the mind, or understanding in some of our translations, unimportant. What is called for in the mature believer is a proper balance of praying, and now he adds singing, both with the spirit and with the mind. It needs to be balanced between the two. So first he says, I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the mind also. Individuals are different. Congregations are different. Denominations are different from each other. Each of these has certain personalities, characteristics, talents, and spirit gifts, belief systems, and priorities. Paul is not saying that every individual, every congregation, every denomination is to pray with the Spirit, implied with tongues, 50% of the time, and pray with the mind 50% of the time. He's saying there is a time to pray with one's spirit and a time to pray with one's mind. There is a time to edify oneself, and there is a time to edify the body of Christ. Imagine a time of corporate prayer. Let's say during a Wednesday evening Bible study and prayer meeting, something very familiar to me when I was growing up in a Baptist church in the 50s. And imagine that as each person so moved stands and offers a public prayer, one person stands and prays speaking in tongues, then sits back down. Members of the congregation look at each other, wondering, what was that all about? Well, what has just occurred in that moment? The one who just spoke in tongues has, in an inappropriate way, edified himself. While not one other individual in the room was edified at all. The design and intent of the Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study is to build up the church, to build up their relationship with each other, to build up their knowledge of God's Word, to spend time in communion with God the Father, thus being edified, and to do so with clarity and understanding. Even if that person who spoke in tongues was, in his spirit, praying for his neighbor's ailing child, what good did it do anyone to do it in a barbarian tongue? What seemed to be a barbarian tongue? Yet that same person, kneeling before God in his private prayer closet, could rightly and appropriately have uttered the very same words in the same language, and it would have been utterly appropriate. In that setting, the language would not have been barbarian or foreign. Then he continues, I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. The word translated, I will sing, psallo, P-S-A-L-L-O, in the Greek, means to make music in the form of praise to God. This is not secular. It is not pagan. It is not profane. It is praise to God, either with instruments or voice or both. The word originally means in secular Greek to pluck the strings on a harp. So that is, this word means in the New Testament here that to praise and worship in song. It's important to note something K.H. Bartels writes in the Dictionary of New Testament Theology. He writes this, the contrast here, and I'll read it twice because it can be a little hard to understand just listening to it. The contrast here is not between to pneumati, with or in the Spirit, either the speakers or the Holy Spirit, and to noi, with or in the mind, but between being in the Spirit unintelligibly and therefore unedifyingly in tongues and being in the Spirit intelligibly. Now let me read that again. I'll take out the Greek. The contrast here is not between with or in the Spirit and with or in the mind, but between being in the Spirit unintelligibly and therefore unedifyingly and being in the Spirit intelligibly. The Bible as a whole clearly portrays our God as a God of order. Yet, He is spirit kind. Both of these, praying and singing, should also be interpreted in light of something Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well in the Gospel of John. Let's read that. It's a wonderful passage. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 21. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. The Spirit, that is capital S and small s, the Spirit in all His or its manifestations, colors, and works, is essential, vital to the correct and effective worship of our God, whether in the assembly of saints or in the private prayer closet. As Jesus pointed out, however, the Spirit is companion to truth, which, when traced back to its root in the Greek, means something of which we are not ignorant, something not hidden. That is, knowledge, understanding. It is the proper balance of the two, both privately and, as Paul puts it in verse 19, in the church, that feeds and builds up the church in love. This is what was in such short supply in Corinth. But here too is the lesson for us today. Most churches today suffer from the same imbalance. Either there is an unbridled, undisciplined effusion of spiritualism, or a rigid, unfeeling intellectualism that throws a cold shoulder to anything remotely of the Spirit. This, combined with the tragedy of traditionalism, that is, continuing to repeat the past for no better reason than, quote, that's the way we've always done it, end quote. This results in a local body of believers lacking in growth, in maturity, and quite often in love. It requires diligence, hard work, strong leadership, and, not least, a deep knowledge of God's Word, to strike the proper balance between the two. Woven throughout this chapter, and others? Is the motive that helps sustain the balance? Love. And the desire that all in the body are edified.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2021 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for over 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright, Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.